Well, shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21? Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We're going to conclude this chapter, and it's also a conclusion of the teaching, public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pause on these last two verses, which we did not get to last week, and this is what, if you were in our homiletics class, you remember there was topical, textual, and expository, the latter being verse by verse. This is a textual message in which we're looking at a text, but I'm going to elaborate with references here on this subject. So let's read. I'm going to read the context, if I might, in Luke 21:32. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him." And could I ask, Wayne, would you like to lead us in prayer? Now, again, this is the conclusion of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. After this, you might recall we've been in the Passion Week where he's been teaching in the temple, and at the end of that week, we know he's betrayed and he's crucified. There are three primary teaching sessions of the Lord Jesus, three great discourses: the Sermon on the Mount, that has to do with the teaching of the kingdom; the Olivet Discourse, which we've been looking at, that has to do with things to come, particularly for Israel; and then the Upper Room, which he hasn't gotten to yet, and that's unique to the Gospel of John. The Upper Room is strictly to the church, and that's parallel with the New Testament epistles. Now, we saw something of Jesus' word back in verse 33, where he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And that presupposes the fact that what he's speaking is the word of God. In other words, it's inspired, not just the red letters in your Bible, right? All scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It's authentic. It's authoritative. It's complete. It's inerrant. No error. Those original manuscripts, and it's infallible. Now, that's what especially he's saying here in chapter 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Infallibility, meaning that what God says, he will bring to pass. We studied this under bibliology, and we saw passages like Matthew 5:18, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And that speaks of authenticity, the authority, but also infallibility, that this word cannot be broken, Jesus said, John 10:35, Isaiah 55:11, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." So you know all the prophecies of the Bible absolutely will come to pass. God has the power to bring it to pass. His word is sovereign. And so God's promises, therefore, he has the power to fulfill. That's why Abraham believed what God had promised he was able to perform. And Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." It has to do with God's power, the infallibility. He'll bring to pass what he says. And I want to read a few quotes here, and some of this is in line with what Ben read with the Independence Day. Did you know that the founding fathers believed the Bible? I'm not saying they were all saved, but at least they had, even those that weren't, had a respect. Now, I'll just prove this to you. Now, this is, here's John Quincy Adams. You've heard of him? So great, this is in the 1700s. So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hopes that they will prove useful citizens to their country and respectable members of society. Now, this is Benjamin Franklin. He was not a believer. And this is what he said. A Bible in every home is the principal support of virtue, morality, and civil liberty. Now, how far gone? How far down have we gone? This is William Edward Gladstone. I have spent 70 years of my life studying that book to satisfy my heart. It is the Word of God. I bank my life on the statement that I believe this book to be the solid rock of Holy Scriptures. All the wonders of Greek civilization were not as wonderful as this single book of Psalms. Now, here's an interesting one. This is Ulysses S. Grant, early 1800s. Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts. Practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization. And to this we must look as our guide in the future. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You get away from the Bible, it's all downhill. So, now, here's one. This is Michael Faraday. Some of you scientific people might appreciate. As tears come from the heart and appeal to the heart, so the Bible comes from God, and he that is from God listens to his voice. So there have been brilliant minds, you know, who have believed the Bible. Now, we'll go to the other side of the coin. I got one more for you. Voltaire is a Frenchman. He was an atheistic type of person. Voltaire gathered all the Bibles he could find and burned them. Today, in the very house where he lived, a Bible society has four presses, publishing thousands of Bibles every year in several dozen languages. God has his irony, doesn't he? That reminds me of, Hungarian man who was persecuted, and in the very place he was tortured, that's the same type of thing. So, now, can you stamp out the Bible? Voltaire, by the way, he said, 100 years, it'll be extinct. Well, that came and went. And here's an interesting statement. Last eve, I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the evening chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, he answered with a twinkling eye. The anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so thought I, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of infidels was heard, the anvil is unworn, the hammer's gone. That's John Clifford. That's the way it is. You can criticize it. You can do all you want to it. The Bible stands. There's a good hymn that says that. So Jesus' word here is infallible. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Psalms say it's settled in the heavens, it's eternal. Now, and that's another point. It's not just infallible, but it is eternal. Please go with me, will you, to 1 Peter 1:23. You know, when you trust the Bible, you're trusting in something that won't change and something that'll never pass away. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So those that trust in the Lord will not be ashamed. Believe God's word. You have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Who of whom the word speaks. So that's something to the background of our context. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 21, verse 37. So Jesus, he was teaching regarding things to come, and he said these things will come to pass, and they will. Now, verse 37, general statement at the closure of his public ministry. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night, he went out in a boat in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now, I want to read Jelensky's translation, Greek scholar. Now the days he was engaged in teaching in the temple. So in the days, that's what he did that week. That, but the nights going out, he kept lodging in the mountain called Olive Place. And all the people rose early. That's more literal interpretation, translation. All the people rose early for him to hear him in the temple. Now, there's an occasion, it's in John 7:46, where you had some delegates from the Pharisees who were appointed to apprehend Jesus. And they came to Jesus and they heard him teach and they were overawed. And they came back, they didn't have him, and they were questioned by the leaders, why haven't you brought him? Never a man spake like this man. I want to look at that a little bit. What was it about Jesus' teaching that was special? Now you can try to put your mind in this where, okay, you're in the temple in those days and Jesus was taking his seat as the teacher. And they'd come early in the morning and they'd hear. Well, what would you hear? This it would be amazing, wouldn't it? Because never man spake like this man. What was special about it? Well, we're going to back this up with Scripture. So again, this is a textual message where we'll see it in various places. Let's go to John 6:63. You know, Jesus, he wasn't just teaching academically. He was speaking the words of life, the words of eternal life. And he spoke, I won't go into the details, but he said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall live forever. Speaking of the appropriation by faith of his sacrificial death, his resurrection, you have eternal life, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And some that didn't believe stumbled at that. How can you drink his blood and eat his flesh? In 663, Jesus gave an important point here. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. But the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So Jesus' words were spirit and life. And we read that in 1 Peter 1:23. You're born again of the incorruptible seed. And there's an interesting story about an evangelist, Harry Ironside. And this is in the days when street evangelism was effective. And he was out on the street. He had his hat there on the sidewalk. And he said, it's alive! It's alive! People all gather around. He'd lift it up and it'd be the Bible. He'd preach from the Bible. It's alive! It is, you know. If you believe it, it'll give you life. It's a miraculous thing how it does that. Can you explain how it does that? But it does. And so Jesus' words are spirit and they were life. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Jesus spoke with authority. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, teaching about the kingdom in Matthew 7, 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, the word of God is to be taught with authority, but can you imagine Jesus teaching? I mean, it's, you know, the book is his, right? This is God's word. And so this is of the utmost authority with which Jesus taught the people. And there were no gray areas, you know. There were no maybes about it. It was absolute. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, you might remember, you have heard that it hath been said unto you such and such, but I say unto you, and that was the kind of the demarcation of each section of his teaching, but I say unto you, and this was in contrast to the Pharisees or the rabbis of the day and what they would teach. So it was with authority. The Word of God has authority. By the way, each one of these has its application, right? If the word is spirit and it is life, if you believe it, it'll give you life. If you really believe it, you'll be born of God. The word has authority. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, you call me Lord, Lord, well, why don't you do the things that I say? If it has authority, well, we ought to stand in fear of it. To this man while I look, even to him who is of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word, Isaiah 66:2, where this is God's holy word. And, you know, people used to have a reverence for the Bible. And some people, they wouldn't even have said anything on top of the Bible. In other words, this is God's word. We want to respect it, right? It's God's authoritative word. We want to obey it. More importantly, we want to walk in the light of it. And then, please notice in John 7:41, you know, Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. Jesus did everything in accordance with the Father's will. Jesus did everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed, given the Holy Spirit without measure. And that which Jesus taught was from the Father. In John 12:49, we see this. Says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So Jesus was hearing the word from the Father, and he was communicating that. It's interesting, isn't it? So that goes along with the authority and the authenticity. And he was speaking as a prophet. And so this is a message from heaven. Now, Jesus had wisdom in his teaching. And please go to Matthew 13:54. Of course, the Bible has a wisdom that is transcendent. Jesus taught with that. He is wisdom. He is wisdom personified. In Proverbs 8. Notice in chapter 13:54. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now, of course, they didn't receive it in this case. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And isn't his mother and so forth with us? And they saw him grow up, you know. How does he have this wisdom? But they acknowledged he did. He did have wisdom. His teaching was with wisdom. And it reminds us of the Apostle Paul, who said, "We don't speak of the wisdom of this age. The wisdom of this age crucified the Lord of glory." And, let me read 1 Corinthians 1, because this is a very important point. You know, there is wisdom of men, and then there's the wisdom of God. The Bible makes a distinction between the two. The wisdom of God is transcendent. Psalm 147:5 says, "God's understanding is infinite." Now, can you fathom that one? Is that, you know, we're scientists, you got to respect the brilliant men, you know. What are they doing? They're discovering what God made. That's all they're doing. They're discovering, and it's unlimited. God's understanding is unlimited, even the way things have been created. But notice in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You know, if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you are wise, right? You may not have a PhD, or you might, but you have God's wisdom, right? It transcends man's wisdom, the wisdom that's from above. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus spoke with wisdom. Now, here's another, Luke 4:22. So, spirit and life, authority from the Father with wisdom. Now, here's a very important trait about Jesus' teaching. And all of this may help us picture what was that like, his daily teaching in the temple. And notice here, in Luke 4:22, And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, once again, that's in Nazareth, where they didn't believe him. But the gracious words, Colossians 4:2 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And Jesus had that. I believe he would have been easy to listen to, although there was authority. And there certainly was salt. There was grace. There was a graciousness. That was Colossians 4:6, rather. And there's a passage in Isaiah that says, he didn't crush the bruised reed or put out the smoking flax. Say, you're a broken soul. Oh, how good that would be to listen to the teaching of Jesus that would put the healing balm, you know, in your soul. Gracious words. Compassion might be combined with this. If you're still there, I won't turn maybe for time. Although Ben says I have 5 minutes grace, we started later. Mark 6:32, it speaks of how there were multitudes that came to hear him. They rot in a desert place. And he was moved with compassion upon them. And he began to teach them many things. Compassion was behind Jesus' teaching. He loved souls. He wanted to communicate truth to them. He was very evangelistic, by the way, in his presentation of the word. That was the goal. And to establish believers in the faith. So very gracious was Jesus' teaching. And then let's go to John 6. Now, not everybody hears the Bible. Not everybody continues in it. And notice here in John chapter 6, there were those who went away after that discourse about Jesus being the bread from heaven and Jesus, you got to partake of him to have eternal life. My words are spirit and they're life. And notice in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice that. We believe, to whom shall we go? This is an indication that you're a real believer, by the way. Where else are you going to go? I'm not talking about our church, but from the Bible. You know, where else are you going to go to get the treatment? Will the Quran do it? I heard a statement. Can't remember who made that. Basically, the Bible and the Quran say the same thing. I think I know who. I don't know dogmatically where that came from, but a religious leader said that. Basically, the Bible and the Quran say the same thing. Oh, no, they don't. And so, Jesus, he has the words of eternal life. There's that point again. His words are spirit and they are life. Now that brings up a point that was the goal of Jesus' teaching. It's that souls would be saved, right? And I won't go to many, many passages, but Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And people need to come to Christ as a primary application of the teaching of the Word. And John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. So, evangelistic, and many places in John 6:35, I think it says, I am the true bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, you're about to go home and have a meal, right? And hopefully you have a spiritual meal too, you know, where you know how you're content when you've had a good meal, physical meal. We want to know what it is to feed on the bread from heaven, who is Jesus. And also Jesus said in John 6:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. This spoke he about the Spirit who was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. So Jesus' teaching was that men would have eternal life. Now coming back more to our context, here it says that Jesus in the day, he was engaged in this. So from early in the morning, that must have been like a Bible conference, you know, what we would think of as a Bible conference. And don't know how many fellowship breaks they had, you know. But this was Jesus' teaching. And they would come early to hear. And the point being, there was a lot of it. And if you let's go to Luke 4:43. I believe wherever Jesus went, he taught. And whether it was the multitudes, you know, up on the mountain or Sermon on the Mount, or he'd push out into the boat, you know, and he'd teach them on the shore, or in the temple, as we're looking at here, or in the home of Bethany, Mary and Martha, with the disciples around, you know, and they sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. He's always teaching. And look, if you will, in Luke 4:43, for example, this is his common ministry. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So it was a regular thing. He'd go from place to place. And again, it was gospel-oriented. Now, in our particular context, please go in comparison to Luke 19:47. This is referring to that week of teaching in the temple. The summary statement here in Luke 19:47. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So, by the way, Jesus, he viewed this teaching as so important that though this was the Passion Week, at the end of which he would be crucified, we got background music, the teaching, they didn't have cell phone interruptions back then, you know. They had other interruptions, I'm sure. In fact, he had some serious interruptions, didn't he? Where the Pharisees would come up and accuse him of something. But anyway, the teaching here was with the anticipation of suffering. But he taught, didn't he? In the upper room, the night before he died, he taught. And very extensively, he taught those disciples. And what a privilege it would have been. You know, in John 17, Jesus, several times he said, I've given them thy word. You know, it's one of the best things you can do with your children. Give them the word. I've given them thy word. Because there's where the power is. There's the truth is. So, now, that's just part of what we're seeing here back in Luke 21, the teaching of Jesus. But I wanted to, since we're at the end of his public ministry, consider that. Since with spirit and life, with authority from the Father, with wisdom, gracious, words of eternal life. And it was frequent. There's a lot of it. And I like what Schaefer used to say, you want to be saturated with the word. Like the, you don't see them anymore, but the, you know, the sponge, it's a little creature that lives on the sea, and they used to harvest them. You get a great big sponge. Now you get these little squares, you know. But that thing would really hold water, a sponge. That's what you want to be, saturated with the word, you know, where you're like a sponge to soak it in. It takes a lot of it. Now, what was their response here in verse 38? And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. And so all the people, now this would have been the many, many sojourners that came for the Passover, Acts 2:5. My time's running out, but it speaks of how they came from all different countries, you know, central there to Jerusalem for the Passover. So it would have been a multitude that came, and it says all the people. And then it, notice early. Now we saw that means in the Greek to rise early. And Psalm 63, early will I seek thee. Nothing quite like those early hours, is there, where you're, you get alone with God, you're not talking to anybody else, you're just in his word and you're talking to God and in the early hours. So remember, Mary hath chosen that one needful part that shall not be taken from her. It's a priority. And it ought to be that for us, right? Where it's a priority. Where we get that time with him. The people, they wanted to hear him. They came early to hear him. Maybe they're looking for the good seat, you know. It's not like in some churches where when you're when you come late, you have to be in the front, you know, because people are in the back, not here. But so they were eager about this, and they came to hear him. We saw in Luke 19:48, they were very attentive to hear him. And remember the why, the manner of his teaching and the content of his teaching. Now, I'm going to be textual on this too. In other words, I want to open this up a little bit. How should we hear the word of God? And primarily, please go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. You know, you can hear it, and then you cannot hear it. You can hear it. We notice this calling. If you're talking to someone, you can tell if they want to. Body language, you can tell if they want to talk to you. So if they don't, you know, that's a shorter witness. Or you can tell if they're attentive. Or you can even tell if it's going, you know, if they're really not listening to you or if they're tuned in. And notice here in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You got to mix it with faith, right? Otherwise, it isn't going to do you any good. You got to believe it. In fact, if you don't, well, you'd be eternally lost. And so must mix it with faith. And of course, in the line of thought with that, remember the primary subject of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in his person and his work. Faith in he's the Lord. He's not just man. He's God in the flesh. And he paid for our sins. He rose again. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so now we want to hear the word with reverence. I won't turn to it. I'm touched on it. To this man while I look, even to him who's of a contrite heart and trembles at my word. It is the word of God, right? It is his word. And the Thessalonians heard the word as it was, not the word of Paul, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in those who believe. And then we want to, if you do receive it, you do believe it. You trust in Jesus. Well, hold fast to that, right? In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, it says in 2 Timothy 1:13. I remember when we were elders in Athens Bible Church, we were pretty young, and we were some of the older ones. We were 21, and it was a bunch of university students. And Pastor Osborne said, "Now, boys," he called us that clear up in our 50s and 60s. "Now, boys, hide this word in your heart. Keep this word close to your heart." I never forgot that. Hold close to your heart. Hold fast. If you just have it in the head, it isn't good enough. You got to have it in the heart, you know. You got to believe it and embrace that truth. And then let's go to this one, John 8:31. John 8:31. This is important. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Now this is an indication that you're truly saved, right? Paul said it, Colossians 1:23, I think it is. Don't be moved away from the truth of the gospel. It's related to the perseverance of the saints. You're eternally saved if you believe. You're secure. But the point is, say a person, they believe, they say they believe, but then they don't continue, they didn't really believe. So that's a proof. So continuance in it, and, you know, in the days in which we live, Paul exhorted Timothy, "But continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned." In other words, stay in the Bible. And then, "Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, these things are personal, aren't they? How you hear the word and how you react to it, you want to get it in your heart. That's scripture memorization can help with that. But in your Bible reading, for instance, God impresses something on you, hide that. Hide that in your heart. Make that personal. And then Psalm 1, meditate. The man of God delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You're chewing on it. You're thinking about it. You want to live in it. You want to live close to this book. Where what I used to do working full time was read the Bible in the morning, read the Bible at noon, read the Bible after work. In other words, you can't get enough of it. It'll keep you fresh spiritually. It'll give you the cleansing that you need. We want to obey it. Now I want to turn to this one, James 1, in my 5 minutes of grace here. James 1, 22. Let me read 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So, you know, the Bible is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. The means is to know Jesus, and to be like Jesus, right? To grow in him, to have a transformed life. And whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, it'll set you free, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so, we want to walk in the light of it, right? And there, it's a path of light. It's, thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. We want to walk with God in that path of light of his word. And then, in reaction to it, some other things maybe I won't go into now. We want to preach it. We want to defend it. But we're talking mostly here about hearing. How do we hear? How do we hear the word of God? So, Jesus' words were spirit and they were life. Jesus' words were infallible and eternal. And what a great privilege it would have been to hear it. And you might say, well, how I would have loved to have been there, and that would be good, you know, it'd be a special privilege. Here it is. It's his word, you know. If you consider, if God wrote you a letter, personal letter, and you'd read that, reread that, you know, it's like the love letter, you know. I'm sure John and Lauren, they write letters to get a distant relationship, you know. It's important, right? And, well, God has written you a letter. It's a love letter. You want to think of it as that. Hold it to your heart. This is from my Savior. This is from the Lord. This is his holy word. And so, such a great thing, isn't it, to have the Bible? We need more time in the Bible. And I don't know how much Bible reading there is in the generation today compared to olden times. So much entertainment, you know. Now everybody's on an iPad or something, you know. We called on somebody yesterday. The guy was a preacher, too. And he's, I don't know what he's doing. He's tick, tick, ticking, you know, on his iPad. It's we need to be in the Word, right? But that's what we need. I'm not condemning every entertainment, but how precious if we can get that time where we're hearing his voice. Hear that still, small voice. Be still, know that I am God. We need enough time, don't we? We need enough where we can quiet our hearts to hear what he has to say. And he customizes it, you know. Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, illumines the word for us so that we have an understanding and it's very personally applicable. So important. So how do we hear it? They heard it very attentively. They heard it very eagerly. And we want to hear it in that way. I want to close with a little review from our study on bibliology and theology. And what are the effects of the word of God? 33 things here. I won't turn to any passages. Reveals Christ, brings salvation, produces and strengthens faith, builds up, edifies, strengthens, gives growth, gives light, illumination, understanding, gives wisdom, guides us, gives power over sin, gives effectual prayer, sanctifies, gives liberty, gives largeness of heart, gives hope. There's scripture for all this. Qualifies for worship, convicts, cleanses, exhorts or encourages, warns, produces the fear of God, equips for Christian service. It is the primary tool of Christian service. Serves as a weapon in the spiritual warfare. Enables us to fellowship with the Lord. Revives, sustains, and enables to persevere. Gives comfort, gives peace, gives joy. Produces a song, produces praise, produces thanksgiving. Have you been in the Bible? How do you hear the Word of God? We still have it. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? So we want to receive it by faith, embrace it in love, and we want to feed upon it. We want to walk in the light of it, and it'll give everything that we need, this book. Father, how we do thank Thee for Thy Word today. We thank Thee that we have it, that You have preserved it with all the attacks of infidelity. And we thank Thee, Father, that we have the truth of the Bible that You have preserved. And Father, heaven and earth will pass away. Thy Word will never pass away. We ask, bless it to our hearts. And Father, may we go deeper in it, in our understanding. And may we be enlarged in our capacity to feed upon it and to hide it in our hearts. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.